Well, this evening we look again at this passage, this history of Joseph, and we're looking at, in particular, Genesis 50, although I'm going to go through the earlier chapters by way of summary. There's so much there, so much history, and the real point I want us to get to tonight is Exodus 50 and verse 20. This is, if you like, our text for tonight. And it's an all-important one where Joseph says to his brothers, "But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive." Now this is the fourth in our series of four on the history of Joseph, and the idea has been that we might see a picture, a rehearsal, if you like, of what would happen when the Lord Jesus came to save his people. If you've been able to follow us through this first period of Joseph's life, we've seen his downfall, his low estate. You'll have noticed that we're not just interested in the history as it affected Joseph and his family. Although, from that, we've seen human nature at its worst. And that's helpful to us. We always need to be realistic when it comes to what men and women are like and what our hearts can be like. In the sinful lives of 10 of Joseph's brothers, but also in the life produced in Joseph by God's converting power, how God changed him, came to him, and made him a true child of God. We've observed how this history is like an Old Testament rehearsal, pre-Christian picture of how Christ came to save sinners. So much of the Old Testament is in its own right a message, a lesson, a history, but also a picture of how Jesus would come and be our Saviour. Why have we done this? Why have we taken that particular route? Well, first of all, because it's there. It's so clear. It's happening and it's recorded to portray the descent of Christ, how he came down from heaven, and his ascent, how he ascended to the power, the right hand of God. But secondly, because it's very true, very helpful, the history, and you may be very interested in the history, but you won't be saved by it. God isn't going to save you by knowing the history. You need to know Christ. And so that's the path we've taken. We know that God allowed Joseph to descend deeper and deeper into ignominy and suffering, then to be lifted to great power and usefulness. And we need help to distinguish what is good from what's evil, but it won't save us. What will save us is to see that the parallel, in New Testament terms, is how Christ came from heaven's highest glory and bliss, eventually to the cross of Calvary, then to rise triumphant from the grave, to see that, to understand that, and to see that it was for you, for me, for us. How he sits at God's right hand now, how he dispenses forgiveness and new life, just as Joseph was able to give the corn, the food, to Egypt and to as many in the world as came. So Jesus gives new life to millions. And we come to our fourth study, which is Joseph's exaltation. So our first heading is the way back for Joseph. And here I'm going to go through chapters 41, 42, 43, and just tell you what's there. You can follow it, I'll give you the verses, or you can just listen to me and trust that I'm telling you what it does say. So from the prison where he'd been forsaken to the place where we find him towards the end of Genesis, it's fairly lengthy, and to summarise chapters 41 to 45, Pharaoh had a double dream. Joseph was brought out of his low estate. He was a prisoner, falsely condemned, forgotten by the butler. He'd been told and asked if he would speak for him. And he'd been used to reassure the butler, but the butler forgot him. Now he was able to interpret Pharaoh's dream. There would be 7 good years, fabulous years of harvest, and then 7 awful years. And the plan, Joseph advised, was you must save up the food, the corn, from the 7 good years, and save it for use in the 7 bad years. Somebody needs to do that. And Pharaoh said, well, there's only one man I know that's wise enough, and that's you, Joseph. So he was appointed Chancellor of the Exchequer for the whole of Egypt. He moved into number 11, whatever the equivalent of Downing Street was, and he became the Chancellor. We read in chapter 41 that famine came over the face of the whole earth, and Joseph sold the good year corn to the Egyptians in the bad years. And in verse 57, all countries came to Joseph to buy corn. Then in chapter 42, we read Jacob. This is where Jacob and his brothers come into the story again. Jacob heard there was corn to be had in Egypt and sent the brothers, 10 brothers, down to Egypt to buy corn. They came and they bowed down to Joseph. Well, straight away, Joseph recognized them, but they didn't recognize him. And Joseph realized his dream had been fulfilled. Not something he'd longed for, not that sort of dream, but he'd had a dream, a message from God that this would happen one day. He knew them, but they didn't have a clue who he was. He was the last person they expected to find. And then Joseph remembered the dreams, but he doesn't reveal himself to them. You are spies, he said. You're spies, that's what you are. You come to spy out the nakedness of the land. And they said, no, we're not spies. Why would you think we're spies? We're all one man's sons. We're not spies. And why did Joseph do that? Well, it was all part of God's plan. It was a plan because he wanted to forgive them. He wanted Joseph to forgive them for what they'd done in selling him to those traders and then eventually into slavery. But they had to repent. You can't be forgiven unless you repent. They had to repent. They had to be sorry. And as yet, they weren't really sorry. Their protest was, we are 12 brethren. The youngest is not with us today, that's Benjamin, and one is not. They didn't say what they'd done to Joseph. They're not yet really that close to repentance. And Joseph's challenge is, well, send one of you to fetch your brother Benjamin, and I'll put the rest of you in prison. And they were all put in prison for 3 days. But then, halfway through the chapter 42, God told him to change his plan. If you be true men, said Joseph, let one of your brethren be bound in the house of your prison, and the rest of you go take corn for the famine of your houses. But bring your youngest brother back to me to show that you're speaking the truth. Joseph wanted to see Benjamin. Joseph's father Jacob had had 2 official wives and 2 surrogate mothers for his children. But only 2 were Rachel's children, and he loved Rachel more than any of the others. And Joseph and Benjamin were the 2 children of Rachel. And so, by confession, Joseph understood every word. Unknown to them, as they reasoned, we are verily guilty, they said. They didn't understand that he could understand them. They thought, well, he's Egyptian, he won't know Hebrew. It's one of the most difficult languages in the world to learn Hebrew. But he did understand. We are guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. That's why this distress has come upon us. And Reuben, the oldest, who had admittedly stood up in the past, and when they sold Joseph, wanted to come back and rescue him, Joseph answered, didn't I tell you not to sin against the child? You wouldn't listen. And Joseph heard it all and he understood it all. And he wept. He couldn't stay there. He went out. And then he came back to the brothers when he dried his eyes. And Simeon was taken out of the group and bowed before their eyes. Their sacks were filled with corn and their money was put back in their sacks that they brought to buy the corn. They departed, and as they went a good way down the road, one of them opened his sack on the return journey, and he saw the money in the sack. They were really scared now. What did this mean? They came to Jacob, and they told him all that had happened to them. The story was told, how they denied being spies, how they'd come back, how money was in the sack, how their brother had stayed and was prisoner in Egypt, and how they had to go back with Benjamin. And Jacob said, no, you're not taking Benjamin. You already lost me Joseph. You can't lose me Benjamin as well. Reuben offered to give his own sons' lives if he failed to return with Simeon, but Jacob would not give in. Well, time went by, and eventually the corn ran out. Jacob told his sons, you've got to go back and buy more corn, or we'll starve. And Judah reminded Jacob, we can't go back unless we take Benjamin with us. Eventually, Jacob reluctantly agreed. Judah offered his surety and says, we should have gone straight back. And Jacob gives them double money and trusts Benjamin to their care. So in chapter 43, halfway through the chapter, they returned to Egypt. Joseph saw Benjamin, and he is full of joy at seeing his little brother. Prepared a feast for the whole family. They begged mercy from Joseph. He reassured them, no, we had your money. And he fed them, and he asked them again about Jacob. Is he still alive? But his heart yearned for Benjamin, his little brother, the son of his own mother, Rachel. And he gave them lots of food and five times as much for Benjamin. Then in the next chapter, 44, they have to go home to Jacob. Joseph commanded the steward of his house, saying, fill the men's sacks with food, as much as they can carry. Put every man's money in the sack's mouth, and put my cup, my silver cup, in the sack's mouth of the youngest of Benjamin, and his corn money. And the steward did as he was told. Morning light, they set off, and they hadn't gone that far when Joseph sent the steward, follow them. And when you overtake them, say, why have you rewarded evil for good? And the steward soon caught up with the returning brothers. He accused them of stealing the master's silver cup. Now, their reply was most indignant. Of course, we wouldn't steal the chancellor's silver cup. Search our sacks if you want. We haven't got the cup. If you find the sack in any one of our sacks, that one will die. They searched, and of course, Benjamin's sack had the cup. Off they went back to Joseph's house. Joseph says, what deed is this that thou hast done? Didn't you know I can tell such things? And Judah begs for mercy. Repentance is beginning to come into their attitude. He begs for mercy. God has found out the iniquity of thy servants. They never mentioned God previously. God has found out the iniquity of thy servants. Not, yes, we stole the cup, but we sold Joseph. That's what we did. We will be your servants. No, he says, just Benjamin. He will stay as my servant. And Judah pleads again. It's notable in the earlier part that these brothers showed no feeling or compassion for their father when they told him that Joseph must be dead. Lied to him and allowed him to think their son was dead. But now Judah pleads again. You asked us last time, do we have a father or a brother? And we told you, yes, we have a father, an old man and a child, and his brother is dead. You said, bring the son down to me. And we did so when all our food ran out. If we go back and Benjamin is not with us, oh, our father has already lost Joseph, the sorrow will kill him. Let me be your slave. Let the lad go back with his brothers. I can't bear to think of the evil it would cause my father. God is breaking in on their consciences and making them actually feel some compassion. And the outcome is that God sees, and Joseph sees, that now is the time. He could no longer refrain himself. God has done his work, convicting these hard, sinful men, making them prepared to face the consequences. So he made himself known to his brethren. He said unto his brethren, I'm Joseph. Doth my father yet live? The brothers were speechless. All their sin passed before their eyes. It was painful. but it was good. You know, the time in your life when you realize you're a sinner and all your sins pass before your eyes and you feel it and you know that God would be absolutely just to punish you right now for all the sin you've committed against him. Not only the little things you've done or the big things you've done, but the fact that your attitude towards him, the God who made you, has been shameless. You've neglected to fall down before your God and to recognize him as your Father and as the Saviour that Christ is. It's a wonderful thing when you realize and all your sins pass before your eyes. But grace intervenes now. Verse 5 of this chapter 45. Now therefore, says Joseph, be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves that you sold me here, for God did send me before you to preserve life. Can you see the Lord Jesus in this? Sent before to preserve life. God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. Now, it was not you that sent me hither, but God. Joseph is so gracious in the things he says. Doesn't he remind you of Jesus? And then, in the same chapter, to summarize, well, the next three chapters, as time is slipping away now, the remainder of this chapter tells how the brothers are sent back to their father, Jacob, with the news. As they walked in the door, and they said to him, Joseph is still alive. The plan is, Jacob, you and all the household are to move lock, stock and barrel to Egypt, where there is bread, there's food for everyone. Chapter 46 records Jacob's removal to Egypt, where food was plentiful. And chapter 47 records how well received the whole family were by Pharaoh, how they settled in Goshen, a province of Egypt. They established their sheep farm, whilst Joseph continued in his job of nourishing Egypt and surrounding nations with food left over from those 7 good years. And chapter 49 tells us of the death of Jacob. But then we come to chapter 50. After taking Jacob and burying him back in the place where Abraham had bought a field, the return of Jacob's body to that land, and now they come back to Egypt. Now we have our third heading, the Gospel in Genesis. Chapter 50, verse 20, provides us with this glorious statement concerning God's overruling providence, and it's a message to us and to all who would know the forgiveness of God, what the gospel is all about. The brothers, seeing that things might change, now their father was dead, they approached Joseph with a messenger. I presume he was so busy up at number 11, whatever street it was, doing this chancellor job, that they couldn't just breeze over and see him. They sent a messenger. Or maybe it was that they didn't want to face him with this. The message was an attempt to deceive him out of fear. They couldn't bring themselves to actually believe they could be forgiven, just in case he changed his attitude towards them now that Jacob was dead. Thy father did command before he died. No, he didn't. Oh, yes, he did, they said. So shall you say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. And now forgive the servants of the God of thy father. They had all the right words. And Joseph wept. He keeps weeping, emotion, but now he's weeping because he can see that they just can't bring themselves to believe. Why? Well, I suppose it was too good to be true, that after all they'd done to Joseph, he could just forgive them and say it was God's plan. He remembered the hardship he'd experienced, but he saw true repentance, at least to some degree, at last. Or maybe he saw how hard it is for sinners to actually accept forgiveness. Anyone here like that? That you've heard the gospel, you've heard how Christ died, and that you can freely accept your salvation tonight, and you just think it's too good to be true. No, I've got to do something to earn forgiveness. I've got to do something to earn mercy. No, mercy is mercy. You don't earn it. It's the free gift of God. By grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, says the apostle. Are you like that? Have you been offered a complete pardon, all your sins forgiven, but you still don't come to the Lord Jesus and just say, Lord, save me now? Simply confess those sins, all of them, and receive pardon and new life. Why not? Well, it seems too good. Or perhaps, I hope this isn't the case, you just don't want to give up your sin, and that's why you won't come and believe in the Lord Jesus. But the gospel is stated here. Here is a statement which perfectly covers the Joseph history and the plan of eternal salvation that we preach. But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. I love that verse so much, I'm going to repeat it. But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. You can see from the chapters we've covered how Joseph perfectly sums up the dealings of men and the dealings of God. You thought evil against me. Well, they did. They hated him for his dreams, his loyalty to God, his loyalty to his father, his coat of many colours. And they thought evil against him. They took opportunity and sold him to traders, ultimately to slavery, to false accusation, to prison. And, but God meant it unto good, to save much people. God used the whole experience to bring about the great elevation of Joseph to power and to save many people who would otherwise have starved in the famine. Now, concerning our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, we read it in the book of Acts, chapter 4. He quotes David, where David wonders why all these powerful people are so arraigned against Christ. David said, why did the heathen rage, the people imagine a vain thing? For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, Herod, Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles, you know the story of the crucifixion, the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. Whatever they could only do what you let them do. When the time came for the Lord Jesus to appear on the scene of human history, what happened? Well, first, Herod the Great tried to kill him as a baby. And then as soon as he started preaching, the priests and religious leaders started plotting and scheming. They intended evil against Christ. They kept scheming and plotting his downfall till, when the appointed time came, God's time, he was delivered up to the priests, to Pilate, to Herod, and to death on the cross at Calvary, to the place of God's fierce judgment against sin. And he suffered that fierce judgment that you and I deserve on the cross of Calvary. As he hung on the cross, the Lord Jesus uttered 7 cries. You can count them in the Gospels. All of them add up to, I am in the place of God. Joseph said, am I in the place of God? Jesus was saying, I am in the place of God. I can bring you forgiveness. But as for you, that's the priests and the Pharisees and the powers that be, and you and me also, you thought evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, which day? The day of Calvary, to save much people alive. How many thousands, how many millions maybe, have been saved alive through the death, the blood of Jesus on the cross of Calvary? The most unique event, the most unjust event in history. Have you been saved through that? Have you come to Christ? Do you know that he's your Saviour? I say, don't go out of that door tonight without asking him,
asking him, Lord, make this real for me. Help me to know that Christ died in my place. Come tonight to Calvary. See Jesus in his physical agony on the cross. See him in his soul agony. Repent. Cast all your sins and say, I don't want any of that. I just want Jesus to be my Lord and my Saviour. Believe, trust him. There comes a time when you have to get up and walk. There was a man, he was lame. And there came a time when Jesus said, get up and walk. He could have said, well, I can't, can I? I'm lame. But he got up and he walked when the voice of Jesus told him to. Tonight, you know, you can't be saved. You can't save yourself. You can't make yourself a Christian. No, get up and walk. Come to the Saviour tonight. See him in his agony. Repent, believe, trust him. Receive full forgiveness for all your sin. Come to him tonight, and it will be the most glorious night for you, the most wonderful night for the angels in heaven, and a glorious night for God, because he will have done his great work of bringing you, the one he loves, to him, to know his salvation. Well, we're going to sing a closing hymn.